Aware of the power of an invitation. And this time of year and at Easter are the two times that people are so open to an invitation. When they have talked to people who don't go to church anywhere and they've asked them why, it's, you know, the number one answer is nobody's invited me. So your workmates, your neighbors, your family members, can I tell you, over the next few weeks, with a personal invitation, it's a great time to optimize your ability to invite people. So we've put some cards with Linwood's help. We've designed a card with the service times that you are used to. And I'm going to ask the ushers if they'll have those baskets ready after service so you can pick up a little bundle of four or five. And maybe when you're waiting in line at a store and you're talking to somebody, you never know. You can ask him, look, are you worshiping any place? Can I give you a personal invitation? It's got everything on it. So I want to tell you about those and invite you to invite others to worship service. The 24th will be a little different worship service than normal. So we've been in a series for the last few months, The God Who Wants You to Know Him. And when I tagged that title onto this series of studies, it's because of God's efforts for you and I to know Him personally, up close, to know about Him. We've talked about how He reveals Himself in His Word. He makes Himself declared who He is if we'll get into His Word. His Spirit reveals through the Word who He is. We've talked about if you'll look at creation through a telescope or through a microscope, the more you look, the more you see a God who is amazing, and He wants us to know who He is. But do we? Do we really understand who God is? Have we taken time to personally know the God that we say we serve, who saved us? Or are all we know is some basic facts? But do we know Him? You know, you can know about someone, but not know them personally. God wants you to know Him personally. So we begin the studies with the omnis, that God is all-powerful. He is the essence of power. Everything is created by Him and for Him. And there's nothing that you and I are going to deal with this week, in the coming weeks, and months, and years, till the end of our life, nothing that God can't deal with. Because He's all-powerful, and He's all-knowing, He's omniscient. He knows everything before it happens. That's the God that we serve. He said, I've got this, Dave. If you'll just trust me, I already know what's going to happen this afternoon, this evening, this week of your life. You just walk with me. God is all-knowing. God is always present. He never leaves us. He doesn't forsake us for a minute like some people. God's presence is permanently in our lives as Christ followers. And we talked about God's sovereignty, that God is over everything. He controls everything. Everything is pulsating in this country right now. We look at the TV and we think, man, things are in such turmoil. There is so much going on. Listen, God's got it covered. Our God is in control. He is sovereign, and you have to know that about Him in order to deal with the mess that's coming down. God is sovereign. God is righteous. He is always right. And the more you understand about His righteousness, the more you not only appreciate him, but you want to be right. You want to be a truth speaker and a truthful person. God is right. He is righteous in what he does. He's not only righteous, but he's just. And then Linwood talked about a few weeks ago, he is holy. Hagios. He is so far above us in his holiness. But he calls us to be holy. He calls us to be righteous. He calls us to be just. And the qualities about God, his omnipotence, that we can't get close to in the sense that we can't be that way, but we can tap into it. But God calls us to be holy. He calls us to be righteous like him. And then he calls us to be mercy. Now, you say, Dave, you messed up. It should say God calls us to be merciful. Yeah. But God is mercy. He is the essence of mercy. He is infinite mercy. He is mercy before the creation of the world. A part of the energy and the characteristic of God is mercy. We need to grasp that. He is not just merciful. He is a God of mercy. That mercy is something he wants us to have and to experience, but he is mercy. Not just merciful. His characteristic is that God is abundantly, forever will be, has always been. Before the creation of the world, God was merciful, is merciful, will be merciful. God is mercy. We need to biblically define mercy. Scriptures have a number of focuses about it. First of all, it talks about having pity. Now, God has pity on us because he knows the weakness of our beings. He loves us more than we could ever know. We're going to talk about that next week. But God has pity on us. Another description is to stoop in kindness towards an inferior. I guess Prince Henry has followed in his father's footsteps and is marrying a commoner. I guess young Meghan Markle is her name. And I was watching the news the other day, and they showed a picture of her when she was 16 out in front of Buckingham Palace with a friend. Never dreaming at 16 that one day she would be a part of Buckingham Palace. I couldn't help but just immediately go to the analogy. I don't know about you. I can never imagine in my sinful state ever being in a relationship with God and thinking that I'm going to spend an eternity with him in heaven. To stoop in kindness towards an inferior is exactly what God has done for me and for those of you who follow him. So to have pity, to stoop in kindness, and to actively compassionate. Now, you say, Dave, you got this one mixed up too. No, I don't. It's exactly what it says. You can have compassion, but not be compassionate. Let me give you an example of that. You can sit at home and you can see on the evening news that your neighbor just a block over had a fire, they lost everything, and they don't have any insurance. And you can be compassionate. You can be compassionate. But actively, compassion is when you get up and you go do something about that neighbor. God's compassion towards us, by the way, compassion is the direct result of God's mercy. God's mercy produces qualities. Compassion is one of them. When you look all through the Old Testament, you're going to find out that that word compassion is used over and over again. Four times more in the Old Testament, New Testament. Does that mean God has less compassion in the New Testament? Absolutely not. He reveals himself more in the New Testament through his Son. We have an example of God walking this earth, being intimate with men. But God is actively compassionate in our lives. God of mercy produces compassion. That means he's active in his mercy in our life. Well, the way God's mercy operates, how does it work, Dave? Well, first of all, everybody, all mankind, receives some of God's mercy. Most of us know the scripture in Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse 45, where Jesus says these words. He says, God causes the sun to rise on the righteous and the unrighteous. You know that scripture, right? We know that it rains on both your neighbor who is anything but a righteous person, and yet it also rains on our side of the grass as well. Some of God's mercy all mankind receives because God is so abundant in his mercy. But there's other ways that God shows his mercy. Look at this. He is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Aren't you glad for God's patience in your life? Now, come on. God's been patient with you this past week, hasn't he? And me. The patience of God. I think about all that I've taught in my testimony about the stupid years of my life with alcohol and other things. Just stupid. And during that time, God was patient with me. Just like he's been patient with you. And if you don't know him, he's being patient with you right now. And I don't know how many times I say, God, I'm so ready for you to come back. And he says, wait a minute. There are those that aren't Christ followers yet. They're not disciples of Jesus. They don't know me through the death, burial, and resurrection of my son. They need to come to faith. And you need to be patient with them, Dave. You need to be working with them. I want to invite every one of you. Listen, the class on evangelism's on Sunday morning. And if we need to bring Randy into here, and I'll go preach in the gym. But I'd love for every one of you to go through the evangelism class so that you could share with others your faith in Christ while God is being patient. You see, God's mercy brings the patience. He's faithful in his promises, but he's merciful in what he does. So everybody receives patience. A lot of us have an idea that God is a judge, and he is. He is a just judge. Everything that he judges is righteous and right, but you've got to balance that with his mercy. You can't take one characteristic of God, excuse me, and focus just on that. You have to focus on the balance of all the characteristics of God. Can I tell you, there was a period in American history in churches where the sin, the damnation, you're going to hell was preached so hard, and then the pendulum swung the other way, and all you heard about was love, and you didn't hear about the judgment of God. And so you have an imbalance. Can I tell you, we could not handle the justice, the judgment of God without his mercy and his grace. We couldn't handle it. So when we talk about God in his mercy, we talk about God in his justice and judgment as well. But God is so compassionate and loving and merciful towards his people. Israel messed up horribly in the Old Testament, but God continued to love and pursue them. God takes pleasure in the pleasure of his people that love and fear him. Did you get that? The God that wants you to know him, he wants you to know that he takes pleasure when you take pleasure in him and you love him and you fear him. Have you ever gone out to the Pine Island and just watched the sunset and go, wow, yay, God. I've been out there when people have clapped. They've clapped at what creation is, but really they're clapping for who? The Creator, in essence. You know what? God takes pleasure when you take pleasure in him. And God suffers with his children, and he's always near them. He's always there. He always is a part. Notice what he did for Israel. In all their distress, Isaiah the prophet says, he too was distressed. And the angel of his presence saved them. And in his love and mercy, he redeemed them and lifted them up and carried them. Have you ever seen the little poem about footprints in the sand? Only one set. God, where were you? I was the one carrying you. That's where it came from. God carries us. He is near us. His relationship with Israel, if you go back time and time again, Israel forgot the God that had redeemed them from Egypt. They had forgotten the God that had parted the waters, that had made manna for them every day. They forgot God, but he, in his love, when they were distressed, he was distressed. The scripture says God is near the brokenhearted. Can I tell you, God's heart breaks for you as well. You want an example of that? Shortest verse in the Bible. John what? 11:35. Jesus wept. And that scenario, if you go to look it up, Jesus is just about to raise Lazarus back from the dead. He knew what he was going to do. And yet, he wept with Mary and Martha at the loss of their brother. Can I tell you the mercy of God is he feels your hurt. When you are distressed, he is distressed. Does that grab your attention? The God who wants you to know him, wants you to know he knows your feelings. He gave you feelings and he feels with you. And in his mercy, just like he did for Israel, he redeemed us through his son, Jesus Christ. Well, what is our response to God's mercy? How should we respond to this abundant, never-ending? You can't deplete it. There's no measuring God's mercy. It's been that way forever, and it will forever be that way. God is a God of mercy. So how does he want us to respond to the mercy that he gives us on a daily basis? He wants us who have received his mercy to give and show his mercy to other people. Scripture says this, Jesus' own words, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Be merciful. We are to be known as people of mercy. Let me ask you this. If I went to your workplace and talk to the people that you work with, would they say that you were a merciful person? Would they say that you had mercy on other people in situations? Would that be a part of it? Now, that doesn't mean you don't have justice. You're not just and right in your decisions. But do you still have mercy? Do you balance those out? If I talk to your family, I'll tell you what. If I ask your spouse, if you ask my wife, is Dave a guy of mercy? What would they say? Or are you a person of judgment? You're always going to get them told. You're always going to even show them the Bible verse. Are you a person of mercy? That's what Jesus is saying. God has poured out His mercy in my life. How can I not give it back to other people? In God's mercy to me, He wants me to be merciful to others. Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall," what? "Receive mercy." In other words, you give more of God's mercy, He gives more of His mercy to you. Be merciful, as I am merciful. Here's the essence. Mercy is not just something that God shows to us, but mercy is something, it's a quality that God wants to see in us. It's a part of our being. Just like He wants us to be righteous, He wants us to be just, fair in what we do. Just like He wants us to be holy, He wants us to be merciful. I wonder if we went out and talked to the neighborhood, would they say that CCW is a church of mercy? What would they point at? You know, this church is known through you. Really, you carry the reputation of God's people in this place, in this location. And people that you work with see God in the way you act. God wants us to be merciful people in the way we act. So, how shall we respond to God's mercy? We need to live every day in the view of God's mercy. What are you talking about, Dave? Well, Paul says this in Romans 12. He says, "Therefore I urge you." In the old King James, it says, "I beseech you." Can I tell you the word urge? It is very strong language. In essence, what Paul is saying, with all my heart, I am urging you, brothers, in view of what? God's mercy. Because God has been merciful to us, I want you to offer your bodies every day as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. He says, this is just reasonable worship. And it's all in view of God's mercy. So let's get a better picture on this. What he's saying is, I need to live my life today in view of God's mercy to me. I need to offer myself to God's service to serve the people that I meet, to serve you, because of God's mercy. It should be my motivation. Well, what Paul is saying is this. I need to get up this morning and say, God, no stars fell out of the sky last night. You're still in control. And though it was overcast this morning, the sun started breaking through. God, I thank you for the sun. You do realize that if we were just a few degrees closer to the sun, the earth would burn up. And if we were a few degrees farther away, we'd all freeze to death. This morning you felt like maybe it was a little farther away, right? I put on layer after layer, and it still wasn't warm enough for me. But do you know how God's mercy affects our life? And we just take it for granted. Every day we take it for granted. Do you and I realize how much God has been merciful to us? He has forgiven me of my sins. I can never do enough right things. I can never do enough religious things. I can never memorize enough scripture or pray enough prayers or go to church enough. None of that ever is going to cover up my sins. God forgives my sins through the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. Not what I've done, but again, I love Titus 2. Not according to religious works that we've done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. In other words, it's by God's mercy that he saved me. That's why I need to live today in view of God's mercy. God has so much planned for me and for you in his mercy. His plans are, after we're done in these bodies, in this situation of time, we're going to go be with him personally. He's going to give us new bodies, and we're going to spend eternity with him in a new heaven and a new earth. Folks, the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come in view of God's mercy. Because God is mercy. He's not just a merciful God. God is mercy. You may have read the analogy or had this before, heard this before. The prisoner is shackled in his arms, his feet as he hobbles into the room, and there is a sense in the courtroom, this isn't going very far. The case is presented, the evidence is overwhelming, and everybody in the courtroom realizes where the verdict is going. And finally, the judge speaks what everybody already knows. He is guilty, is charged, and is sentenced to death. He pleads for mercy. He pleads for a stay. At least life in prison would be better than death and execution. But the judge says, no, death is the penalty. And then the judge blows everybody away. He says, I hate what you've done, but I love who you are. And because of who you are, I'm going to take your place. Take the cuffs off his hands, unshackle his feet, set him free, because I am paying the price. Do you realize what the judge of heaven did mercifully for you and I in our salvation? He paid the price. He took the penalty. Jesus carried the pain of my sins to the cross and yours. And then he sets us free to live for him. In view of God's mercy, will you live tomorrow counting the richness of his mercy? And if you find yourself in Oak Hill Hospital on your deathbed, let me tell you, you can rejoice in the mercy of God if you're a follower of Jesus, because you have so much to look forward to. You see, God is mercy. The God who wants us to know him is mercy. Do you know him? Do you know his mercy? Do you know the promises that bring about his mercy? Do you understand the amazing compassion that God has on us as his kids because of his mercy? Compassion is a direct result of God's mercy. God loves us in a way, and we're going to talk about this next week, in a way that we can't even begin to understand. I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask the praise team to come back up and the prayer counselors to come up as well. And if you're here and you don't know the mercies of God in your life through Jesus Christ, if you've never come to faith that believes and confesses with the mouth and repented, you're ready to turn away from sin and die to yourself in a watery grave of baptism, I want to invite you to do that. We'd love to talk to you this morning. You can talk to counselors. There are just a number of us that would love to share with you. But there is the old chorus that kept haunting me as I was preparing this. And I dare say that most of you might blow the dust off of it, but you know it. And it talks about the mercies of God. They're new every morning. Can I tell you, when you got up this morning, God's mercies were refilled. Any mercy you used up yesterday, it's new. And God is ready for you to have His mercy today and tomorrow and this week. And I want you to stand and I want you to sing with, but let me pray first. Father, may we begin to understand who You are. You have reached out to us in so many different ways. If we'll just slow down and read Your Word, if we'll let Your Spirit guide us as we begin to search and figure out who You are. So many times You appear to be so distant, so big, so overwhelming, we can't realize the personalness, but You're our friend. You are God. You're amazing. You're not just omnipotent. You can handle everything and anything that comes into our lives. You can walk with us. Really, it's us deciding to walk with You. Father, You are mercy. And may we understand that Your mercies are new each day. They were new this morning. They'll be new tomorrow. We'll never deplete or empty the mercy that You have for us. Thank You, thank You, thank You. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We'll sing it through a couple times. I think you'll remember it.